Count it a privilege to be here and to hold the Word of God in my hand and to preach it this morning. Thank you for praying for ministers' meeting. We had a good ministers' meeting. I didn't bring a summary. We got the minutes back and I read over them, and didn't seem like we did a lot. A lot of times the last number of years we went over the decrees and made some pretty big changes and felt like we got together and really didn't do much. Talked about the, of course, one of the things is to tally the new brotherhood needs, the church-wide needs was the old unmet need, and the new one, I think it was somewhere around 960 some thousand. That's what my memory says. Talked about a possible alternative plan of a way of churches going together and the new way to approach medical needs, talked about that some and possibly looking into that more in the future. Talked about how ministry can, how the church ministry can lead the church and how to address issues, and should that be through more pastoral letters or how should that be done? And there was no real decisions on that, but filled a number of needs. Delegating needs to the Youth Institute work, the chorus work. I think Eric was put on for Youth Institute, and Brother Dale is going to continue to serve on the chorus. And there were other conference positions as well. Just things like that. Should have printed the minutes out and brought them along. That's just some of the summary from memory. So thank you for praying. Felt like it was a time of blessing. Another thing that happened is I had devotions there, and we're going to turn to the same chapter, John 15. I invite you there. But before we do that, or as we do that, I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to do something somewhat counterculture this morning. And you might throw me under the bus for this. We don't have a church bus, so there's no bus to get thrown under, right? Figure of speech. We have a culture that you sit for the service and stand for the after service, and most of you will stand here close to an hour after the service, but sit up to that point. I remember years ago, now that Father left, I can talk about him. He would ask us to stand so we wouldn't fall asleep, and I often wondered why we sit down again. There are cultures where for the entire service, you stand for the service. And that's what I'm going to ask you to do this morning. Stand for the service. Now, I have a few exceptions. I noticed when Jaron asked us to stand that some of the ones that are older sat down, and we'll allow them to sit down. If you're older, over 70, or you have a problem standing too long, you're welcome to sit. Or if you'd like to take notes and you can't do that standing, you can sit as well. Or if you're holding a child, you can sit down. But in honor of Jesus, we're going to stand. And then I'm not the only one standing, okay? I invite you to John 15. Let's read verses 1 through 17 together. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me beareth fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except it abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, my words abide in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call ye not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. A very familiar passage that we enjoy. For a message title, I simply have this: Embracing Jesus Culture. Embracing Jesus Culture. I don't know what inspired you about the singing, but when Father mentioned that that one song was Jesus Returned, forget what he called it, a rapture song, there you go. The next two songs, I believe it was, both spoke about rapture. You know, we see what we're looking for. What do you see in this passage that inspires you? What do you see in here that is repetitious? Do you have some of these verses underlined in your Bible? Why did you underline them? What is impressive about this? Believe it or not, I welcome your response, okay?
Love one another.
All right, love one another. Abide in me.
Bearing fruit.
All right, without me, you can do nothing. Without Jesus. I was particularly impressed with verse 16 as I read it and meditated on it. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Jesus chose us. Is that impressive to you? You know, it's a pretty special thing when a young man chooses a young lady for his prospective wife, and they start to court, and after a while, he chooses her again and asks her to be his wife. And then every day through the rest of his life, he chooses her, right? As long as that God gives them life. And that is a very beautiful thing. And to think about how Christ chose us, each of us, to be his. We are the chosen. And what it means to be chosen by Jesus. That is a special thing. And Jesus is coming back for us. I don't know where to throw this in, but this week is Rosh Hashanah, and the Jews are making it a big deal. I read it online, and I heard Mel mention it, that the Jews have 100, priests? They're more than that, right? But anyway, going to blow the trumpet across Israel. And every year, Bible scholars come up with a dozen reasons why Jesus should come back this year on Rosh Hashanah. And there are a number. There are people that look 3.5 years forward and say there's an asteroid that might hit the earth, and that could be wormwood. And the It seems like things have changed this past year, that the Jews are worshiping on the Temple Mount openly, and it seems like the temple is ready to be built. And there's just so many things that point to this could be the year. Jesus chose us, and he's returning for us. Now, as Jesus has set his love on us, where is our love set this morning? I think that's a fair question. Are we loving Jesus and waiting for his return? Have we embraced the lifestyle that Jesus called us to live? And is that what represents how we're living from day to day? How does Jesus want me to live? You know, we are often a replica of what we've been taught in some way. Sometimes they say that the things that one generation allows, the next generation embraces. And what has that created in me? I was intrigued. Brandon stood up here and gave his honors to Brother Homer and sang the songs that he sang in memory of Homer. And that was a beautiful thing. But as I looked at and listened to Brandon, I couldn't help but think of both of his grandpas. I thought of Ammon and remembered the times when he would come up here in his mannerisms. And I also thought of Jonas, and both of his grandpas were here at one time, and I remember those days maybe even better than Brandon does, probably. But think about how that we're a result of the previous generation and the lives that they lived, and as they handed them to us, we were blessed, but we were also maybe at times held back by their limitations as well. Jesus' love, I believe, as we sense that, lights a fire of zeal in our hearts. And he lit a fire when he came that will burn till the end of time. I believe that Jesus lit a fire that will burn till the end of time. What else is impressive? Well, verse 1, I am the true vine. Jesus is the source of life. He is our abundant life source. He gives us life power to bring forth fruit. And if we're disconnected from Christ, then we have death and destruction. Loving and abiding in Christ is what keeps a Christian vibrant and flourishing. To be true, abide in Christ. Where are we finding our life? It's also impressive to me that the promise at the end of verse 16, if we abide in Christ, then we can ask whatever we will and the Father's name, and he will provide it for us. Do you have any needs for your life? If you're asking it according to God's will, he will supply that need according to the need. That is a tremendous promise. Sometimes it feels like in life we ask and we come up short. And so what went wrong? Well, maybe my expectations were wrong, right? Maybe I'm asking for something that God's never intends to give because I ask amiss. James talks about that. Well, those are a few inspirations from here. What is the thing that is repeated again and again? It's like 7 times, I think it was mentioned. All right, command. I didn't count that. How many times? That's possible. It's a number of times. What else? What is continually mentioned as part of a healthy vine? A healthy branch? Bringing forth fruit. Today, the grape vineyards across the Northeast, and in the town of Northeast, we saw pictures of that yesterday, of people picking grapes and harvesting them, and it's something we enjoy doing. There's nothing more devastating than harvest time and no harvest, right? Nothing more devastating than being in harvest time and having no harvest. And Jesus tells his disciples and his word to us this morning is that we are connected to the vine not just for the fun of it, but it's to bear fruit. Bear fruit. And I believe that he's talking about the lives that we live from day to day being the Jesus culture. He wants you to live a life to bear fruit. And we know that the fruit carries the seed, that as you bear fruit, people will see it and feel it. And it's going to make a difference. Christ-connected Christians bear fruit, creating a Jesus culture. How is this done? Well, we could read James 2. And I will just do that. I invite you to James 2. We'll read the chapter. I think it gives us something to think about. And then we'll come back to John 15. He talks about their inconsistencies, and you can pick them out here. We'll discuss them at the end. James 2, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But ye have respect of persons. But if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, Do not commit adultery, also said, Do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye and so do, as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that thy faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, that she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? What do we have here? We have faith and works. And that's exactly what Jesus was teaching them. He was teaching them that the evidence of their love for God was going to be the life that they lived and the fruit that they would bear. Sorry, I missed the last verse, didn't I? I had it written on my notes. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Thinking about living out consistent Christianity in culture, faith in our hearts towards God is the root. That's what's in our hearts, faith. But a life of practical expression is the works, or we could also call it obedience. It is the leaf or branch that shows whether our faith is dead or alive. We know that Abraham showed his faith in God when he walked in obedience to God's command and did what God asked of him. And the same is true today. As we obey God, it's proof of our living faith that we have. What was the areas that he brought up here? Well, one was respect of persons. If we respect the rich and look down on the poor, we do not have consistent Christianity. That's one of the areas. The other is that he mentions here is close with it, a little different area of illustration, is if we say that we care, if we say that we love, but when we see a need, we neglect it, then we don't really love the needy. One of the questions that I would like for you to ponder, and I already mentioned it, but I'll bring it up again, and that is the life that we live here in America pretty close to our unbelieving neighbors? What are the similarities? What are the differences? We know that we grow up in an American culture. What do we do that is different because we love Jesus? What is different? What happens at your house, in your bedroom, that doesn't happen at their house or in their bedroom, in their private life? What are the differences? Has Jesus radically changed my life, or do I live an average American life? We know that Jesus called his disciples and ordained them that they would go and live differently than the culture that they were facing. And he was sending a counterculture that would revolutionize and change the world. And it was different than the religion that was being preached at that day. Have we looked into the eyes of Jesus and accepted his calling to a transforming life culture? I'm going to propose to you that Jesus culture Christians are Bible-saturated. Bible-saturated. Did you wash the car yesterday after you threw your sponge in the bucket? You picked it up and it was just... couldn't hide the water, could it? Could you? It was just running out everywhere, the soapy water. It is impressive to me that in John 15... he tells his disciples, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." And this is one of the primary differences of the Christian and the culture around us. And that is Jesus, Jesus in the word. As we read the Bible, it cleanses us. It does a work in our hearts. Daily purification with cleansing of the word. Our personal Bible reading purifies our hearts. As fathers lead our families in family devotions, it does a work in our families' hearts. And this is one of the main differences between us and the culture around us. This is Jesus at work in our hearts and Jesus at work in our families' hearts. And as we gather, we study the Bible. If you filled out your Sunday school lesson, you got more out of it than the rest. And it penetrates into our thoughts. And as our thoughts are changed, it changes our actions. It's just that simple. And there's so much we can learn from the Apostle Paul and all through the Bible. Brother Eric told us the other night that victorious living results from a daily connectedness to the Word. And as I mentioned earlier, John 1 tells us Jesus is the Word and he cleanses our life. Also, Ephesians 5:26 says that he, being Jesus, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. He's talking about Christ in the church, Christ in his bride, and that he will present it, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. To be a true, glorious, spotless bride for Christ, what was the oil that ran out? There's debate about what that oil is. What is it in your life? We could say it the Word of God. We could say it was the Spirit. We could say, I'm not sure exactly. I didn't look at that. I should have. But it says that the bride is washed by the Word. Are our garments washed and ready? How do we know? We only know if they're washed and ready by applying the Word, reading the Word. And we know that as we read the Word, we have to do something with the commands that we read. And I believe that Jesus culture Christians not only read the Word, but they practice the Word. It's simple. Jesus culture Christians practice the New Testament commands. It's right there in verse 10. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, so have I loved you. Continue me in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Do you want Jesus to show up loving you and receiving you? If so, continue to obey him. Live in practical Christian obedience, not empty faith that does nothing, no reading and living. I believe that Jesus cultural Christians observe scriptural commands. A week ago, we had communion. We practiced feet washing, right? Should we have shined shoes like Reed mentioned, done something else? You know, there are times when the scriptural commands seem out of date or culturally incorrect, and feet washing is one of those things. Are we satisfied to just practice simple humble obedience? What are the things that Jesus teaches? Well, visiting the orphans and the widows. But what if that's not fun anymore? 1 Corinthians 11, the Christian woman's veiling. Which one of the New Testament commands am I not interested in obeying? Which one do we most often neglect? You know, if Jesus' primary teaching, and we're going to get to that next, but if something was stated, how many times in the Bible would it take for me to listen to it? If something is stated once, should we listen to it? How many think of once? Twice, three, four, five. I would love to give, and I will. Jaron, look up Romans 16:16. Leroy, 1 Corinthians 16:20. Cameron, 2 Corinthians 13:12. Jed, 1 Thessalonians 5:26. And Owen, 1 Peter 5:14. If each of you could just in succession read your verse. Romans 16:16.
Salute one another with the holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you.
1 Corinthians 16:20. Second Corinthians 13:12. Second Corinthians 13:12. Did I not give that one out? First Thessalonians 5:26. First Peter 5:14. Owen. Now, what did Jesus tell the youth at Shirksville? Do you have that? Do you need to do it now, or will you do it after church? Are we ready to embrace Jesus' culture? And if the youth struggle to do it, maybe it's because dad struggles to do it or mom struggles to do it. I would like to encourage the youth and the rest of us to continue to practice biblical teaching, even if it seems out of date. It's just practical Christianity. Why do we practice the holy kiss? I believe that number four, Jesus culture Christians do everything in love. And it's one of the things that impressed me about this passage in John 13. Let's back up John 13, 34. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this men shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I believe that this is one of the defining issues of Jesus culture is that we do everything in love. John 15:12, right here in this passage, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than that he lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." I believe that this is the primary issue that the church is lacking in. Ephesians 5, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love." We often tend to see love as a tool in the toolbox that we'll get out for when we need it and then we put it back away. And I'll do things in righteousness, I'll do things in humility, and I'll do things sometimes in love. But to realize that as Jesus came to us, I was impressed with that song, and I think I mentioned it in my prayer, but I didn't really give emphasis to it otherwise. Last Sunday, Jaron, I believe it was, led us in a song that Jesus emptied himself of all but love. And as I sang that phrase, I questioned in my mind, is that true? Emptied himself of all but love. And I don't know if that is doctrinally correct. I would probably think that we could argue with it. But we know that the prevailing thing that Jesus had for us is love. And we are called to also walk in love. Everything we do should be done because we love. Love is all-encompassing. Love is what motivates us and also helps us to choose the methods with which we interact with others. Love. Love is the glue that bonds the church together. It is what bonds us together in our marriages, in our homes. It is what makes Jesus' culture attractive, is love. You know we have a new standard here at church? You know that? Most of you, because you're standing, you could probably look outside. We have a new standard. It's called white lines. And I can tell you this morning, who does not know how to park? Does it matter? It does not matter. If you came here and didn't have a wreck and you found a place to park and you parked between the white lines, God bless you. You're loved and accepted. Let's not allow the lines to let us be critical of each other. And that's so often what happens in Christianity. And I'm not saying that we don't need any lines and that we can have. I just preach that we follow the scripture. But the lines in our parking lot really don't matter. Okay? And too often, those are the things that we see that grate us. You know, he doesn't know how to park. We put pavement, spent all that money, put lines out there, and he still doesn't know how to park. Well, we have a new standard. But the standard is to love. Love God, love truth, love our brethren. You know, in Jesus' culture, we have love for children. Jesus taught us that. In Jesus' culture, we have love for the poor and needy, and we have compassion for the needs. We don't turn a blind eye when we see a need. We have love for the lost. Love. And as we love, we find our greatness in serving those needs. Jesus said this is what is going to make a difference, the love that we have. Jesus' culture Christians give to the poor who will never give back. Why do they do that? They do that because of love. Well, we know there are many other attributes of Jesus' culture. But I will just submit to you that I believe that the primary one that we have to work with, need to work on the most in 2025, is following Jesus in love. And so take that challenge with you this week as you meet the people who you don't feel like meeting. If you're called to serve them in ways you don't feel like serving them, do it anyway. Why? Because Jesus did it for us, and we must do it for them. Love. What is it that people feel? Hopefully it's Jesus' love. Love can make the difference. Well, may that challenge go with you. Let's just close our eyes and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pause and say thank you for your word that we can hold in our hands. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus that came to show us a different way. Lord, I pray that you would continue to do a work in our hearts. Continue to sanctify us and purify us. We are so influenced by selfish American culture and a self-love and a self-guidance that neglects you and lives for who we feel like in the moment. Father, help us to get beyond ourselves, first of all, to find you. And Father, we thank you for the regeneration that you can do in our hearts. Father, we pray your blessing on this assembly as they find their answers in you. We pray that you would help us to, in turn, reach out and share that love with the world around us. Lord, we know that you want us to be poured out on behalf of the people we meet and to make a difference for you. And Father, so many times we come up short, not because your hand is short, but because we're not full of you. And so I pray that you would help us to be connected to the vine this week and that you would help us to be the culture that makes a difference for you. Bless those who couldn't be here. We pray your hand of health and healing on those that are facing infirmity. Pray that you would continue to bless Father in his health journey and continue to give him healing. Thank you for what you've done. And the others, maybe struggling spiritually, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to do